Thank you, Ben. Keep your Bibles open to that passage of Scripture. We will make some comments before we get into the lesson. I want to say a couple of things before we get into our lesson. Number one, it was encouraging to see a young man want to place money up here before I even got up to speak. That's always a good sign, at least I hope it is. And I also want to thank Otis for stepping up and leading the singing this morning. We appreciate that. It's always good to have men to step up, especially when so many are gone. But I've noticed in the Lord's church, there's always those who want to step up and serve if given the opportunity. And lastly, the last thing I want to say is Troy and Sandy, my wife, has already pointed out, I have a tie that tends to flip this way, or it may flip this way. So if it does that, don't pay any attention to it. And when I get home, I'll promise I'll dispose of it in the proper facility. Now, I want to begin this class, this sermon this morning, the lesson this morning, with a question. Why are you here? Now, I'm not talking about why you are here at this very moment. I know why, or at least I hope I know why we are here at this moment. We're here to praise God. We're here to listen to the Word of God. We're here to take of the memorial and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here to remember that we are children of God in a covenant relationship with God and therefore have the assurance of eternal life. I know why we are here at this moment. But I want you to think about this. Why are you here at this particular moment in time? In this time of history in which we have been placed of all the times that have been in the past. If you notice throughout the annals of history, there have been people, men and women, who at a certain time in which they lived had a profound impact upon the generation, not only in which they lived in, but the future generations which were to come after them. Look at our own American history. Men that had a profound effect upon us. Men like George Washington, John Adams, the founders of this nation. And then we look onward to men who took us through troublesome times like Eisenhower in World War II, or even George Patton. We looked at men like Churchill and others who, at a time when there was world unrest, that they stood up and they took care of the matters that presented them and preserved the world, the world's people. We look at the Bible and see those in the Bible who had a profound impact upon people. We have Noah, Abraham. We have a young boy by the name of David who arose to be king over Israel. We had women like Hannah. We had Lydia. We had a man, Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, whose writings even today, guided through the Holy Spirit, of course, but whose writings even today affect the lives of men and women. Look at the Restoration Movement. In the British Isles, the brothers Haldane, who had influence on Campbell. The Campbells who came to America who had an influence. The Barton Stones, the Walter Scotts, Raccoon John Smith, and all the other pioneers of the Restoration. They all stood up at a moment in time, and they had a profound impact upon the people of their time, and even in the generations that were to follow. It has been said that man that cannot choose the time in which he has been born in. He can only do that which he is able to do in the times in which he has lived. And that is a true statement. If you notice in the passage of Scripture that we have read, that was read to us this morning, Peter will point out to the church, he said that you are an elect race, or some of your translations will say a chosen generation. A generation that decided to obey the gospel call. A generation that decided to listen to the gospel, to examine it, and to see the salvation that was in it. We are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a people, therefore, that belong not only to God, but belong to the service of God. And because God is holy, Peter says that we too are a holy nation, separated from the outside world. And not just separated from the outside world, but understand this, we are a people, a consecrated people, which literally has the things of God in our hands. And then he says that you are a people for, notice, God's own possession. We are not our own. In choosing the gospel call and becoming servants of Christ, becoming a part of the body of Christ, we gave up all rights to ourselves. We are now belong to God. And notice what he says next. That you may proclaim or show forth the excellencies. Some of your translations will say praises. That you may show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A people at one time who are no people, but now are the people of God. A people who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is who we are. A people who is of God, who belongs to God. A people whose job is to show forth the excellencies of the one who called us through the gospel. And the reason why we see in verses 11 through 12, the reason why, so that the world may see Christ in us. How is the world going to know Christ unless the world sees Christ through his people? How is the world to know Christ unless they hear the gospel message poured forth? As an elect race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people of God's own possession, we are a people who are to be not only servants of God, but we are to serve mankind around us by proclaiming the gospel unto them. The church has a job. And the result of that would be that God may lead them to repentance through the proclamation of the gospel. We have a profound impact upon those that are around us now, and we need to recognize that. Turn, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I want to look at another call. Isaiah chapter 6, we want to begin in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his robes filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And he cried, and they cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the sounding of his voice, and smoke filled the temple. And I cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people who are sinful." Here we have in the vision of Isaiah a vision that took place around the year 740 BC. It says that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. It doesn't say he has died. It doesn't say he hasn't died. It just simply says it's in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah reigned for around 52 years. The last few years of his life, he was a leper. But under the reign of Uzziah, Jerusalem had not known the prosperity as since the days of David. They were people who were plentiful. They were bountiful. They were a people who were secure because of the military might. King Uzziah had gave them security in all ways of life. And now he's dying, or he has died. And on the horizon is the nation of Assyria. They are making prey of Syria and of Assyria, and they are coming towards the southern kingdom. And the people are afraid. They're afraid because of political unrest. They don't know what's going to happen. Who's going to take the king's place? They're afraid of worldwide unrest. What's going to happen to the nation? How are we going to survive? And there's every indication that even Isaiah, the prophet, had fallen into a state of weakened faith. You see, the problem that they had then is the same problem that you and I have today. Is that we keep our eyes on what we can see, and we have taken our eyes on who we cannot see. And it is at that time of political unrest, of world unrest, that the prophet Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. There are two solid realities that we see in this passage of Scripture. The first reality is there are uncertainties in life. Look at the conversations that we have today with each other, with our co-workers and others. What in the world is going on in our country? Our country is divisive. Our country is split. Our country is immoral. And look at the world around us. We got madmen all over the place wanting to destroy everything that we hold sacred and good. Have we not become like the people of Isaiah's day? Have we not been focusing on the circumstances that are around us instead of keeping our eye upon the one who is sitting on the throne high and lifted up? Yes, a solid reality, a reality is just simply this. Uncertainties are in our lives. They've always been in the lives of men, and they will always be in the lives of men until our master comes again to take us home. But the other reality that we see is that you and I have one that we can trust. We do have a God who cares for his people. And no matter what the circumstances are around his people, we have a God who will hold his people, who will comfort his people, and rest assured will keep his people and take them home when the time comes, if only we remain faithful. Yes, there are some uncertainties, but we do have the glorious truth. The glorious truth that only the people in God can have. So Isaiah comes to this realization. I've been focusing on the wrong thing. And he cries out, woe is me. He realizes human limitations. He realized the sinful nature that can come into man and that can surround man. And he realizes that if we put ourselves in the circumstances of life, that we will be tainted with the world. So he cries out, woe is me. It is at this time of humbleness in the prophet's life. It is at this time of a contrite heart. At this time of confession that I have sinned. That we see one of the seraphim take a coal from the altar And he has placed it upon the prophet's lips. And he says, your iniquities have been taken away, and your sins are forgiven. Here we have, at the moment in the prophet's life, grace and pardon. Similar to what we, the obedient faithful, have in Christ Jesus. That in a time that we have the assurance, that in the times of certainties of life, that we have a God who cares for us and a high priest that we can go to in times when we need grace and mercy. There has been guilt, there has been disloyalty, but now there is forgiveness. Now there is pardon. Now there is assurance. Now there is joy in the life of the man of God. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I am reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where Paul will say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is only in God can we find true peace. It is only in God that we can find true joy. Because there is no peace, there is no joy outside of being in Christ Jesus. When one is not in fellowship with God, one is in a life of dire straits, a life of despair. But Paul will make it very plain, not only in Romans 5:1, but also in Romans 8 and verse 1, where he will say, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. I see this in the confession of Isaiah, where he realizes the only one that I can trust is the one who is sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. But then as you look at Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 8, now you see or hear Jehovah speak for the first time. Who shall I send? Who shall go for us? And you hear the prophet. Here I am. Send me. What a change we see in the prophet from the beginning of this chapter to this moment now. But why does he answer this? Why does he say, here I am, send me? Possibly, and there's every implication, that he, like Paul, in the pardon and forgiveness that he has been given, sees himself as a debtor to God. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, Paul will say, I am a debtor, both to Greek and barbarian, to the wise and to the foolish, so that I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God and salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, that the righteous shall live by faith. Did you notice the three I ams in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1? Paul says, I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul will say, I'm a debtor. For the salvation that he has received, Paul understood that there was a price paid for him that he could not repay. And not only did he own a debt to God, but he also owned a debt to mankind too, to be able to preach this gospel. So therefore he will say, I am ready. Paul's words, his life, will show that his words were not empty words. When you read the life of Paul, you will see a man who went through great sacrifices to preach the gospel to any and all who went through many hardships, who went through many uncertainties, and finally gave his life for the gospel of Christ. But in that, he saw himself as a debtor to man and to God, and he was ready to preach this gospel because he was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, if anyone, knew the power of the gospel of Christ. He knew not only the power of the preaching of Christ, the words that were in the gospel, but he knew the result of accepting the gospel. He knew the result that there was salvation, eternal life, freedom from the toils and the tribulation of this world, and glories that outweigh anything that you and I can imagine. So we see this in the prophet Isaiah, who says, "Here am I, send me." Because Isaiah, like Paul, and like so many others, they knew that if the world was going to see Christ, if the world was going to hear the message of God, there had to be a messenger. Paul will say that we, that through us, the church, the world sees Christ. But as you look also in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, you see commission and the message. I want you to look at verse 9 of Isaiah 6. Notice what Jehovah God says. He says, "Go and tell this people." I cannot emphasize what's being said here enough. The prophet is sent to what used to be my people. The prophet is sent to those who were under a so-called covenant. But he doesn't call them my people. He calls them this people. These people have become so ungodly that Jehovah God will not even recognize that they were at one time his people. These people have gone through the rituals of every day, or the rituals of the prescribed attendance. They had given the prescribed sacrifices. But God says, "I don't want them." If you look at Isaiah chapter 1, the great indictment, the courtroom scene, you will see that the people had become like Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't even recognize who God was. That their sacrifices had become an abomination to him. That he no longer wants them. And he no longer hears their prayers. They had gone through the rituals. They had gone through what God had prescribed through them through the law of Moses. And yet God says, "This people, no longer my people." They had become so ungodly that only a faithful remnant had kept them from being destroyed. So the prophet is told, "Go to this people and preach to them this message, which they will not listen to. Preach to them this message that will only harden their hearts. They have rebelled. They have become a sinful nation. And not even the word of God will soften their hearts." Like Isaiah, that is the message that you and I are to preach today. We are to preach unto them the message of truth. But like so many, they will not hear. "How long," says the prophet, am I to preach this message until the nation is destroyed? Not exactly the commission and the message that he probably wanted to hear. That's not exactly the commission and the message and the results of the message that we want to hear. We want to be known as a people who will save the world. We want to be known as a people who will bring throngs of people in. In reality, we are a people who are in the service of God. And the message that we preach will not be accepted by many. The message that we preach will only harden people's hearts. Not the kind of commission that was hoped for. But yet, as you look at the end of chapter 6, there is hope. Even though the nation is going to be destroyed, there is a righteous remnant. And it is through this righteous remnant that the Lord's work and the Lord's people will continue on. Sometimes when we look around today, we're like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only one that is faithful. But as God told Elijah, I still got 7,000 that haven't been to me. And God is telling you and me today, there are still those who are faithful to his will and to his cause. Our day has a righteous remnant just like days past. And unless the Lord comes again, there will be a righteous remnant carrying on the word, no matter how often the word is rejected, no matter how often we toil without any results. The Lord's work will continue on through the righteous remnant as long as God has purpose for it. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, and as we look at the passage of Peter, we have to ask ourselves this question, you and me. Why are we here? If we are not here to do the will of God, then why are we here? It's a question that you and I need to ask ourselves each and every day. Am I here just to go through the motions? Am I here just to go through the rituals? Am I like the barren fig tree who is placed in the middle of a vineyard? If you notice, a tree is never placed in the middle of a vineyard because it takes all the nutrients. But in the parable of the fig tree being in the middle of the vineyard shows the preeminence that fig tree had, and yet it bore no fruit. And its only result was to be cut down and cast into the fire. So why are we here? I hope we're here. I hope we are here to continue the work of the Father. The work that we saw in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our High Priest. The one who gave himself so that man, through obedience to the gospel, might be saved from their sins. I hope we're here to continue that work. But if not, why are we here? That's a question only you and I can ask each other. And so the lesson's yours. If there are any here this morning who have not answered the gospel call, the time of salvation is now. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. The time of salvation is now. To any and all who wish to come to the Lord. And if your faith is weakened, if you become like a fire that has been in a heart, roaring at the first, giving out the heat and the light, and now the embers have gone almost cold. Why not rejuvenate yourself now? The bride in the spirit says to any and to all to come, while together we stand and while we sing.